This is one of the Song of Ascents. Now, we don't know exactly when it was written. It may have been written in Babylon when the Jews were in exile. But one thing we do know is that the Israelites had to go up to Jerusalem three times a year to celebrate their festivals, and these were some of the songs that they sang. This little group of a dozen or so psalms are found in this area of the scripture. So Psalm 121, and it goes like this. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade and your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and evermore. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you again for your welcome. I always love coming back here. I had a very, very good time as a student when I was here. Please keep your Bibles open there. Let me pray. Lord and Father, thank you again for your word to us, for your mercy and kindness to us in giving to us your word. And we thank you that it shows us who you are and what you have done for us, and most supremely in the Lord Jesus. We ask now that by your Spirit you would teach us so that we may know you better and that you would encourage us in our faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, look, this is just really a complete shameless grab for sympathy. But in February this year, I was in hospital five times. I was five times in four different hospitals and surgery three times in three different hospitals. I'm fine now, no problems, 100%. But I tell you that because for the three surgeries in the three different hospitals, before you go into surgery, and those of you who have had surgery will know this, before you go into surgery, there is kind of a pre-op room where they get you ready. And it's necessarily cold, very cold. It's ominously sterile and it's unfamiliar and it's unwelcoming. And to me, I was a little bit anxious about surgery. And so this shivery nervousness comes over you. And what they did at each of the hospitals was a nurse, she would go and get a heated blanket. And she'd come over and she'd just wrap it tightly around your body and kind of tuck it in. Psalm 121 is like being enveloped in a warm blanket to bring comfort to hearts that need it. Because sometimes, isn't it right, sometimes you just need a hug, yeah? For all of us, there are times in life where, you know, life just can hurt or haunt us. It can crush or cut us. It can bring fears and tears or tears. It can burden or break us. Sometimes there is deep, deep sorrow that we experience. Sometimes life's just hard, yeah? Where do you look for help? Well, Psalm 121 says this, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And as mentioned in the Bible reading, David, was it? As mentioned in the Bible reading, this psalm is written with a backdrop of God's Old Testament people, Israel, returning from exile in Babylon. They're returning back to their homeland and back to Jerusalem. And even though that's the backdrop of this psalm, it is as true for them as it is true for us today, because this psalm speaks of the character of God and how God acts towards his people, and he does not change. As well, mentioned by David in the Bible reading, this is a song of ascents. Ascents just means going uphill or going up. And this song and the other song of ascents here in Psalms were what they used to sing, what Israel used to sing as they went up to went up the hill towards Jerusalem, to which, this psalm says, he casts his eye for help. And he casts his eye up to Jerusalem for help because that's where his help comes from. And who lives there in Jerusalem? It is the Lord. Symbolically, of course, and, you know, in terms of an earthly sense, that's the address of God. Yahweh, the Lord. Now, why does he turn there for help? Why does he turn to Yahweh? Well, because verse 2, as we saw in the Bible reading and as we saw in the Apostles' Creed, he is the maker of heaven and earth. He's the creator. In other words, the psalmist is saying, if you're going to seek help, you may as well go for the biggest and the best. If I need help carrying a fridge, I'm not going to ask my wife Isabel, who is this tall. Oh, remember this tall. I'm not going to ask Isabel to help me carry a fridge. I'm going to get someone who is big and strong, like Matt, to help me carry a fridge. Thank you, Matt. The psalmist is saying, when it comes to the major things, you may as well turn, or it seems smart, doesn't it, to turn to the mightiest for help. The idea here is that your problems, your difficulties, your hardship, they might be big, but God, the maker of heaven and earth, is even bigger. Just look at creation. You know how big a mountain is, don't you? Its magnitude and its majesty, God did that. You know how vast the sky is. The sun, the moon, the stars, they just kind of hang there. God did that. God did that. And, you know, he just nudges a mountain into place with his little finger. He sprinkles stars in the sky. In fact, God doesn't even do that. He just speaks. He just speaks, and there is everything. This is the God to whom he turns for help. It's giving perspective. This psalm is giving perspective about the ability of the God who is there and may be called on in the midst of need. Now, what exactly does this big God do? Look at verse 3 with me. Verse 3 says, he will not let your foot slip. Now, these psalms are songs or poetry, and not letting your foot slip, or some of your translations will say, not let your foot be moved, it's just a poetic way of saying God will not let you fall over. That's what happens, isn't it? When your foot slips or your foot moves, you fall over. Now, all of us have taken a trip here and there and fallen over, and I'm sure the Israelites did as well. Of course, here again, poetry, it's talking spiritually rather than physically. In other words, the helping, mighty, able creator God will not let your faith fall. Now, how do we know that God will not let your faith fall? Again, look with me at verse 3. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Verse 4, indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So firstly, you will not fall because the Lord never sleeps. He is always looking out for you. He is always on guard. And I think the reason the psalmist writes this and says this is because in those days, other literature at the time, which we call ancient Near Eastern literature, they would often speak of their deities or their gods, and they would often, one of the features of them was that, you know, all these false gods, these false deities, they were sleepy. They got tired. They needed a nap. But not Yahweh. No. Not Yahweh. He does not need a power nap. He is God. And he is always on duty. Now, what's he doing when he's on duty? Look at verse 3 again. He watches over you. And again, verse 4. He watches over. And again, verse 5, he watches over. Again, verse 7, he will keep you. And verse 7, he will watch over. And verse 8, he will watch over. Now again, the Hebrew word for all those verbs, keep and watch over, in the ancient Hebrew, it's all exactly the same verb. Same word. Six times. It means to keep. He keeps, he keeps, he keeps, he keeps, he keeps, he keeps, he keeps. Six times. Do you think he's trying to make a point? The God who is big, the God who is constant and vigilant and unwavering, he keeps you. He keeps you. And you won't fall while he's taking a nap either. Nor slip while he is sleeping. Well, what does it mean then? Well, what else does it mean that he keeps you then? What does it mean that he watches over you? Well, verse 5. Look at verse 5 with me. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Now, what does that mean? Well, what does shade do? Shade shelters us from the harmful effects of the sun. Again, it's poetry. It's a poetic picture of protection. It says there that he's your shade at your right hand. The idea is that God is doing this, protecting you. He's doing this by your side. And he's doing it for you, because that's what a right-hand man or a right-hand woman does. They are at your side and they are for you. Friends, the maker of heaven and earth is at your side and he is there for you to protect you. But not only that, he is there all the time. Look at verse 6 with me. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, we get that shade protecting you from the sun by the day, but what about the moon by night? I mean, the moon is not going to burn you. I know of no such thing as moonburn. But again, this is poetry. The idea is that God protects you day and night. In other words, all the time. He does not clock off. And what does God protect you from? Verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. Now, the ancient Hebrew word which this was written in for harm is literally evil. And some of you might be using a different translation in your Bibles, and it will say evil. He will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. What's being conveyed here is that God keeps us from the fatal spiritual harm that evil can propel you towards. Now, there is no denying that evil in its, you know, deception and seduction, corruption, manipulation, that will be encountered in this world. We encounter it every day. But this is saying Yahweh will keep your life. So what God is really protecting us from then is losing our trust in him, losing our faith in him, losing our hope in him in the face of the evil that we see and we encounter, and the human and heart consequences of evil that we encounter. Because isn't it true, often the danger of the impacts of the evil we encounter are that we can struggle in our faith or become vulnerable in our faith. Sometimes evil can mean that life gets busted or broken. It can mean that sense of feeling helpless and hopeless with what's in front of us, or confused or angry, or when we just feel like we're always sitting in darkness. Ever been to any of those places? Do you know what this psalm is saying to you? In the midst of that, God keeps your life. He's at your right hand. He will not let your foot slip. He keeps you. And just in case you forgot, he keeps you all the time. And just to make the point, again, look at verse 8. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And again, your coming and going is poetry for all the time. Because you're always coming or going, aren't you? You enter a day, you exit a day, you enter a week, you exit a week, you enter school, you exit school, you enter a shop, you exit a shop, you enter a petrol station, you exit a petrol station, you enter joy, you exit joy, you enter hardship, you exit hardship, and you get the idea. We're always coming or going in some way. And the idea in verse 8 is that in your coming and in your going and everything else in between, he keeps you. He watches over you all the time. But that's not all. Not only does he do that always, God does this always, always. Did you notice at the end of verse 8? It says both now, always, and forevermore, always, always. You see? In this psalm, not only is it emphatic that God keeps, the alwaysness of him keeping is equally emphatic. Notice all those phrases, coming and going, day and night, now and forever. In poetry, in Hebrew poetry, these are pairs of opposing extremes that express the totality of everything in between. Always. He keeps you always and always and everything in between. And don't forget, he doesn't take little naps in there. He never sleeps. He keeps you always. Do you feel the warmth? That is God. Now, how does God do this? How? As mentioned, the backdrop of this is Israel returning from exile. And in their return from exile, there was this expectation, even promise, of going back to their glory days. Well, I reckon as they return back to their land, it was a massive anticlimax. In fact, when you read the rest of the Old Testament, man, it's like a sub anticlimax. It's nothing like it was before the grand old glory days. There's nothing like that. And God's Old Testament people kind of come to a dribble as you end the Old Testament. And even as you come into the New Testament, there's just a small remnant. There's a dribble of people. So when and how can and does God keep and always? Well, firstly, we must remember what this said right at the start. God is the maker of heaven and earth. And if God, the maker of heaven and earth, is for us, who can be against us? May I read you just a couple of verses from Romans 8, verse 31. It says this: if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? Well, no one. Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, who was raised to life, well, he is at the right hand of God, and he's also interceding for us. Psalm 121 kind of leaves us with a tension of how and when does God keep and always, when you're down to a dribble. Well, that tension of the psalm is ultimately resolved here in Jesus. Romans 8 is saying God keeps us in Jesus. It's saying if God would not even spare his own son for us in order to bring us to himself, well, why would he not keep us through the interceding ministry, Jesus ministering on our behalf, through the interceding ministry of his risen son? And if God brings us in Jesus, if God keeps us in Jesus, who can take us away from him? It says in verse 35 of Romans, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Answer, none. No. Verse 37 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. For I am convinced, he says, that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In other words, if God's got you in Jesus, and God keeps you in Jesus and through Jesus, if God is the one who never sleeps nor slumbers has got you, what can evil do to separate you from him? If God, by gosh, whose hand made the heavens and the earth, if he's got you, who could take you away from him? And I want you to understand, this psalm and Romans 8, it's not about you hanging on to God for dear life, hoping that you're strong enough to cling to him. No. This is about how God hangs on to you. He keeps you, 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 in and through and because of the Lord Jesus. So nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what this psalm, and as it pushes us and propels us towards Jesus, is saying. He keeps you all the time through his son. A But what does this mean for us? Well, no matter what you are going through, no matter what you have been through, no matter what you will go through, if God keeps you, then go to God. Do you hear? Go to God. And if God keeps you always, then you always go to God. Do you hear? You know, God never promises to take away all your hardships. God never promises to take away all your difficulty in this life, of course. God doesn't promise that you won't encounter evil and its consequences. And God does not even promise to answer all the questions that you have when stuff happens. Why? God does not promise answers to that. But what he does promise is this: that no matter what, his mighty keeping presence is always by your side. My late Uncle Errol was a very big man. And whenever we went to visit our grandmother when I was just a weedy little Chinese kid, he'd always be sitting in the same place on the end of the sofa. And he'd sit there and he was like a big granite statue. And he'd play this game with my two brothers and I, where he'd take a 1 cent coin. Some of you will remember 1 cent coins. He'd take a 1 cent coin. He'd put it in the middle of his palm and he'd wrap his hand around it. And for three weedy little Chinese kids, that hand was like a watermelon. And he'd lock that 1 cent in there like a bank vault. And then he'd say to my two brothers and I, "If you can get that 1 cent out, you can keep it." Now, I know that sounds stupid, but we're Chinese. 1 cent is your first cent towards $1 million. So, you know, our I go, "Whoa, 1 cent." And so my two brothers and I, we'd be on our uncle and we'd be using all our might and strength to prize open his fingers. We'd, you know, go and grab a chopsticks from the kitchen and start trying to leverage it. All those times we went over and tried, my brothers and I, we could never get that 1 cent out. No matter what, we couldn't. Well, that's just Uncle Errol's hand. God has got you. And he has wrapped you tightly in the nail-pierced hand of his son. He keeps you. Always. So you always go to him. May I pray? Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone. We thank you that you are always there and that your mighty hand keeps us through your Son. So help us by your Spirit to keep trusting in you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.